Wonderful to be with everyone this morning. It's always a joy to come together and worship our God. It's nice to see some visitors with us, and we want you to know that you're an honored guest, and we love to see you back when you have the opportunity to do so. Without any other waste of time, we'll get into the lesson this morning with regard to the things that I prepared to speak to you this morning. I hope that the things that I've studied and considered and thought about will be a benefit to you, and that you would take it to heart as the Word of God tries to instruct us and exhort us and even rebuke us in areas. Since I've got a truck, I've been listening to a lot more country than I ever used to. I guess now I'm a little bit country since I got a truck. I might blame that on Zoe. She put all my presets on the satellite radio, and half of them are country. I've been enjoying it. But there's a lot of songs that I've never heard before. One of them came on the radio the other day. It was titled No Hurry by the Zac Brown Band. And it was about just kind of taking back and relaxing and, you know, taking a load off, not worrying about life too much. And there's a lot of good things that come with that kind of a thought. But it's interesting, the last half of the song, he talked about some things that kind of started causing my mind to churn a little bit. And I thought I might use it to at least introduce the sermon this morning. The last couple of verses read this way. He says, "When I must return to the cold, cold ground, have them take their time when they lay this sinner down. Heaven knows that I ain't perfect. I've raised a little cane, and I plan to raise a whole lot more before I hear those angels sing. Gotta get right with the Lord, or there'll be hell to pay. But I ain't in no hurry today." That's just a very small example of a larger problem in the world today, of the idea that they have time to respond to the gospel call, when in fact they have no idea how much time they have. I want to tell you that there are some things that we don't have to be in such a hurry about. The first part of that song talked about how there were some responsibilities, bills to pay, that he could put off for a little bit, sit back and fish and enjoy the day. You know, there are times when we don't have to hurry about some things, but I want to tell you that it doesn't matter how many days have passed since you first started thinking about whatever you have to get done to be right with the Lord, you're always in a hurry. Even we who have obeyed the gospel should always have a sense of urgency about ourselves to constantly examine ourselves to make sure we are right with the Lord. Many individuals in the world who claim to be religious and spiritual have the idea that that songwriter had, "Before I hear those angels sing, gotta get right with the Lord, or else hell's coming for you." As if there's going to be a time in that judgment day where God will send myriad of angels to the world to preach the gospel again and saying, "Tomorrow is the Lord's day, so you have now to get right." We've got the gospel now. We've got to understand that that day is just going to come. And there's much to be concerned about. There is a very real sense of urgency. No hurry. We need to consider that. There is a lot of reason to say that there's a hurry to obey the gospel. Let's just consider that this morning. I want us to understand that that concept in that song, while it is widespread, it gives to us the understanding that there is an attitude of complacency in the world today. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, time is put into perspective with regard to the Lord. When Peter writes, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And things are just continuing. And individuals take that to mean that we've got time. God is going to see each day as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day, so that means he's not in any hurry to come. What that tells me is that I have no idea when he's coming. And I may think that I have a lot of time when in reality I have no time at all. And when we start to view scripture in that way, complacency settles in and our lives and our souls become in more and more danger. And we need to understand that time is limited and complacency kills. In Proverbs, the first chapter, we see wisdom introduced as a father giving instruction to a son. And he talks about the way of sinners, and he urges him not to continue with those sinners. They're going to invite you to come along with you and participate in sin, to shed blood. to lie in wait for individuals and plunder their goods and take it for your own. We might note in that first part of Proverbs chapter 1 that in vain the net is spread in verse 17 in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. They may think they're getting the best of these people, but when they're doing that, they're actually lying in wait for their own blood. They're causing damage to themselves. But I want us to pick up in verse 20 to see how the role of complacency plays into all this. When wisdom is personified, it says in verse 20 that wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her own words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Simple ones is translated, oh, naive ones, in the New American Standard Bible. And that's exactly what it is. Individuals are ignorant of the fact that they do not have time and that this call of wisdom is urgent. You need to get right with the Lord while you have time. We pick up in verse 22. Or verse 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Wisdom is saying that this rebuke, although it may be harsh, it's hard to hear, you're going to have to change your life, it is vital because destruction will come. And you may be scorning, you may be mocking, you may be so naive and foolish that you're going to put off getting right with the Lord. You're not going to do it. You're going to wait a little longer. You're going to have your fun. The song says, I've raised a lot of Cain and I plan to raise a whole lot more. You may think you have time, and God's giving you the time for pleasure, and you're going to have time to get right with the Lord, but destruction is coming, and one day wisdom will laugh at you, at your foolishness, at your naivete. You need to get right with the Lord. Notice the reaction that will come from those who waited in complacency. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That word complacency, translated from the Hebrew in verse 32, is the Hebrew word salwa, and it just means security. It can mean security in a genuine sense, or as a naive one who thinks that they have security, but they really don't. And I want to contrast that with verse 33. The complacency of the fools will destroy them, but whoever listens to wisdom will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That's what complacency is. It is this idea that despite the rebuke and despite the warning that the time is coming when there will be no more time and you will not have the opportunity to obey God, to turn away from sin, I'm safe. It's okay. I've got time. That's a false sense of security. We had better listen up to wisdom and understand that such is foolish. And that this cry of rebuke and this cry of wisdom is so that we can find security in the Word of the Lord, not in our own mindset and in our own deceptions. Look at 2 Peter, the third chapter, where there is an example in the Bible of individuals in the first century who grew complacent. They took time for granted, as if time would be continually given to them. And because of that, they felt secure. But Peter warns these brethren that there is no reason to feel secure unless you're in the gospel. In verse 1, Peter says, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The context is the words that are inspired about the coming judgment. But notice this time he gives to this problem. Know this first. Before we talk in detail about this, know this. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. It's all about wanting to continue in pleasure. And this is what they're going to say. Where is the promise of his coming? God, you promised he's coming. Where's that promise? Where's the fulfillment? I haven't seen it yet. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I want us to understand what they're saying. We'll read later on in this lesson, the rest of chapter 3, about the destruction and the melting with fervent heat that's going to come, that there's not going to be anything left. It's going to be total destruction. The earth and all its works will cease to exist. You think about a time when a universal judgment, a universal catastrophe on that level happened. That's what the scoffers are saying. My lifetime, I haven't seen it. I go back a few hundred years in history, I don't see it. And because things continue as they were, there's no universal catastrophe that has happened. That means it's not ever going to happen. They forgot about something, though. Verse 5, this they willfully forget. That's the problem. It's not that the record isn't there. They willfully forget this, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. You know, those who are humanists and look through the paradigm of evolution and of a godless universe see things like the Grand Canyon and all of these physical structures, the towering mountains that we see global, and all of these wonderful and beautiful scenes that we see throughout nature, and they think that that happened over millions and billions of years with little bits of erosion, little bit at a time, and building things up. It happened pretty quickly. That's evidence of a universal catastrophe, universal destruction, a perishing of the world with water. Things weren't like they were in the pre-flood world. Things have changed. That's because of this universal destruction. He says that the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He means if God promised it then and it happened, he's going to follow through with his promise now. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We started our lesson with that. Don't confuse that with security. He's not slack concerning his promise as some count slackness. This is his long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so every day that you put off getting right with the Lord is a day that you squander his screaming and crying out to you and pleading you to obey. One day it's going to end. And so we see the urgent nature of the gospel. The New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, is replete with scriptures and warnings and rebukes concerning the fact that time is limited and eventually it will run out. And when it runs out, it's too late. And Matthew chapter 24 in verse 36, having concluded his section on the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in AD 70, Jesus picks up with a time where there aren't going to be any signs that come where you know, okay, it's about to happen. That's how it was with AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, though, in verse 36, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's what he's talking about, the coming of the Son of Man, the day of judgment. And he looks at Moses, or Noah again, in the days of the flood. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In Genesis chapter 6, God said, I will not strive with man forever, but his years will be 120. And then he sent Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and he brought the world, the flood, in the world, into and onto the world of the ungodly. Which means for 120 years from the time God promised there would be a flood, not only was Noah building the ark, but he was urging men to repent of their sins. And for 120 years, they were eating and drinking. They were being merry. They were enjoying themselves. And they were feeling secure in their complacency. But the flood came. He makes application. Watch therefore, or rather, in verse 41, another illustration, two women will be, verse 41, 40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. There are going to be people caught off guard, and then there will be people ready. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have been watching and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. There's a way to be ready, but it's not looking at the stars. It's not looking at the blood moons that come every so often. It's doing the will of the Lord. Because if you're not ready in that regard, you're going to be caught off guard. Look at the next parable that is given, because he'd go on to give several parables, and we'll not look at all of them, but several parables that illustrate the urgency of the gospel message and of obedience to God, because we don't know when he's coming, but we know that he is. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his own household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice the complacency of that evil servant. "My master is delaying his coming." Then what did he do? He began to beat those servants, treat them unfairly. He began to do those things which were in his heart to do, which he might not have done if he knew the exact day, the exact hour, the exact second of the time when his master would return. He wasn't given that information. He took that as security, and he was caught off guard. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a reason why Jesus, before he went up into heaven, said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." That is the necessity. You won't be in heaven if you do not obey the gospel. Apostles, you know this. Go preach the gospel. Christians, you've become disciples. Go make disciples. Why? Because we don't know when he's coming, but we know if he comes and there are souls who have not obeyed the gospel, those souls will be lost for eternity. There will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. There's no hurry. You had better believe there's a hurry. Just because you're sitting here today does not mean you have time that is left. You have to hurry. You've got to take advantage of the time that you have, because it is limited. 1 John 2 and verse 17 tells us that the world is passing away in the lust of it. In Hebrews the 8th chapter, Jeremiah is quoted from Jeremiah 32 to illustrate the point that the old covenant was never meant to last. And at that particular scripture, he talks about that what is becoming old is ready to vanish away. It's becoming obsolete. And he was saying it's becoming obsolete during Jeremiah's time. And then in the time of the writing of Hebrews, that had already been fulfilled. It was nailed to the cross. He's saying the world is passing away. It's getting there. It's in the process. It's coming. It's ready to go now. And eventually it's going to be completely gone. What about those who are defined by the world? What if you live your life based on worldly things and not on spiritual things? The spiritual things are going to be left, but you're not going to have any because you didn't lay up those spiritual treasures when you had the chance. And all those things you valued will be decimated, and you with them. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, those words that were given that ensured the flood are the same words that reserve and preserve the earth for fire till the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10, he uses the same figurative language as Jesus. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Notice that. The day of the Lord will come. There's no question about it. It's just the nature of its coming is that we don't know when. You know what? In addition to that, we're impressed with the urgency of the gospel and the hurry that there is to obey the gospel and be right with the Lord, not just because we don't know that day is when that day is coming, but it's coming soon. But you may not even make it to that day. We don't even know how long we have personally. James 4 and verse 14 says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. I think I know what I'm going to do tomorrow, but I don't know if tomorrow's even going to get here for me. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. When you see that steam coming up off your food, or maybe you've poured your cup of hot coffee, and you see it coming up, and then you don't see it anymore. Your coffee's cooled off, there's no steam, and the steam that was coming up, it vanishes away immediately. That's our life. We don't know how much time that we have, but what we do know is that the average lifespan of 70 to 80 years, whatever the exact number is, that's not anything compared to eternity. It's like a vapor. And so you had better believe that there's a hurry. You don't know how much time that you have. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to do it. You need to be urgent about it. You need to hurry. Because time is wasting. Time is running out. Romans, the first chapter in verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want to tell you that if you don't obey the gospel, and that day does come, or your day comes where you have no more days, that there is not a chance for you to have eternal life. Because Paul said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. You see, we talk about limiting God, and there are those in the world, and I've even heard some Christians, who would contend that the grace of God would not possibly allow someone to be sent to hell who was caught off guard, or who didn't hear the gospel, or who perhaps had other things to do first, but they're a really good person. And they even had good family. They had good friends. They heard good things and they even did good things throughout their life. And they didn't obey the gospel. God's not going to send that good person to hell. You better believe He will. Because the gospel is the antidote to the poison of sin. If an individual is having an allergic reaction and you've got that EpiPen in your hand and you don't stab it in their leg and they die, it's because they didn't get the cure. There's no living if the antidote is not applied. We've got to understand that's the gospel, brethren. That's something that we've got to hear and we've got to obey and we've got to believe. And you're not going to get to that day and say, God, I was honest. I had these things to do. I was going to obey the gospel because the blood of Christ was never applied. And so there's no salvation. That's why Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, because he who does not believe will be condemned. Gospel saves you. That's where you access the sacrifice of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 says, Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We try to work ourselves through this and think logically on a worldly level of wisdom instead of understanding the simple an immutable truth that the gospel saves men, and that's it. These are the last days, and this is the last effort for men to be saved. That's why we see in the book of Acts a sense of urgency. We don't see people who are truly convicted by the truth and have the full eagerness and readiness and intention of obeying God's word put it off. It happened right then and there. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, verse 41, after Peter preached his sermon, told them what they needed to do, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I don't see a baptism Sunday 3 weeks into the future. I see they heard the gospel, convicted of sin, believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's at the right hand of God, has that rod of iron that'll break you into pieces if you don't submit to His rule. And they believed, and that day they obeyed. In the 8th chapter in verse 36, the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked him, do you know what you're reading? I don't know. How can I unless someone explains to me this? He preached Jesus to him and included in preaching Jesus' baptism, as we see in verse 36, because as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? The eunuch knew that if I don't obey the gospel and be immersed in water, contacting the blood of Christ for the remission of my sins, I have no salvation. He saw some water, And he didn't say, I can wait. He said, see, here is water. What's hindering me? What's keeping me from doing this? I want to tell you, he knew the urgency of the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is converted. He retells his conversion in Acts 22, and in verse 16, he tells the individuals there what Ananias said to him. He's in Damascus. He's waiting. And Ananias comes and says to him, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why are you waiting? Notice in Acts the 10th chapter, when the Gentiles are saved for the first time, the gospel is presented to them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, which as we read in chapter 11 and chapter 15, was an indication that God was saying they're going to be saved in the same manner as we, but they weren't saved at the point of Holy Spirit baptism. You're saved at the point of water baptism, like the eunuch, like Saul, and like those on Pentecost. So this is what Peter answered when he saw this. Verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Notice this. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. I've heard a Christian talk about when they were little, they were thinking about obeying the gospel. They had this idea that they were innocent, that they knew what the truth said. They understood good and evil, but they couldn't see in their lives that they had done something wrong. I want to tell you that when you reach that knowledge of the truth, there's something that you've done wrong. That convicts you of sin. But I also want to tell you that the gospel commands everyone to be baptized. Peter didn't say, oh, you're gospel subject, so let's wait a little while. You can delay this. This isn't as important. You can do it later on. He commanded them, be baptized. That's what the word says. And when you're refusing it, you're refusing God's reign. You're refusing God's control of your life. Acts the 16th chapter, after Paul and Silas were singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the jail, the jailer understood something about that. He knew that he needed the gospel. He asked, what must I do? They said, believe in Jesus. And who's Jesus? He didn't know. They preached Jesus to him. And after they heard the gospel, he heard the gospel with his household in verse 33 of Acts 16, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Immediately. The same hour of the night. It's dangerous to delay. There is a great sense of urgency in the gospel message, because if you delay, bad things happen. I want us to notice that when the Apostle Paul is on trial and he's defending himself before Felix. I want us to notice in Acts 24 what occurs there. It says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away from now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. We'll pick up in verse 27 in a minute. What did he hear? He heard the gospel. What did the gospel do? It spoke of righteousness, self-control, and judgments coming. What did he do? He feared. But then he said, I'm going to wait for a more convenient time. There is no other convenient time. This is the most convenient time. I want us to note exactly what took place there, though. I'll read from the Jewish historian Josephus. He said in Antiquities, Book 20, chapter 7, Agrippa gave his sister Drusilla in marriage to Azizus, king of Emesa, upon his consent to be circumcised. But for the marriage of Drusilla with Azizus, it was in no longer time afterward dissolved upon the following occasion. While Felix was procurator of Judea, he saw this Drusilla and fell in love with her, for she did indeed exceed all other women in beauty. She was prevailed upon to transgress the laws of her forefathers and to marry Felix. Barnes rightly notes in his comments on Acts 24:24 that she was therefore living in adultery with him. And this was probably the reason why Paul dwelt in his discourse before Felix, particularly on temperance or chastity. In other words, Felix was convicted of his sin of adultery. And Felix was explained to by Paul that the gospel is the only way that's going to be taken away. You got to turn from it. You got to obey the gospel and that sin will be forgiven you. And Felix, hearing of that, grew in fear. But that fear turned him away from the Lord. It was not a godly sorrow. So many times individuals hear the gospel and they think that they're going to wait until a more convenient time. Maybe they're thinking they're going to live in sin a little longer and enjoy it and they'll have time to get right with the Lord. Maybe they're thinking that I've got to set some things in order before I obey the gospel. No man having put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God is what Jesus says. It's foolish to think to yourself that you can get things in order and then obey the gospel, because I want to tell you the only power that can help you get things in order is the gospel. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we have the armor of God, the panoply of God, the full armor of God. One of the most important pieces of that armor is the helmet of salvation. It's called the helmet of salvation because, as is with a physical soldier, the helmet is vital to protect. One blow to the head and it's done. It doesn't even have to be that bad of a blow to the head. The head is something which is in danger constantly. So you put that helmet on that head to protect it so that you're safe from the darts of the evil one, from the blows of Satan spiritually. But notice what the helmet is. It's salvation. The individual who has a security because he's done what the gospel has said, and he knows that he or she is right with God, has an invincibility about him so long as that is true. Satan's going to throw a dart at you. He's going to tempt you, and you know that you have salvation secured because you're right with God. Why would you ever refuse that? It's the helmet of salvation. The individual who does not have that security of salvation and knows because the gospel convicted them of sin that the gospel is the only answer and tries to set things in order does it in vain, because the power is with Christ in His Word. I want to tell you though, if you repent of your sins and you put on Christ in baptism and you can lay your head down at night without a worry in the world, knowing that if Jesus comes or my life is taken from me, I'll be with Him for eternity. Then you can get your life in order. Then you can make sure you're faithful. But I want to tell you, not a time before. There's an urgency to obey the gospel. And if you've obeyed the gospel, but you're not right with God, there's an urgency to repent. Look at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He spoke about the suffering that he had to endure, but that his inward man is renewed day by day, and he has a hope of that house, that home in heaven, which is something eternal, and it's not like this earthly tent. He's going to shed that off. He's going to put on that house, and he's going to be with God forever, because that judgment is coming. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. That word terror is the translation of the Greek word phobos. He's not talking about some reverential fear simply. He's talking about God's coming with destruction. And I'm afraid of that day, especially for you Corinthians who are not right with God. I'm persuading you with the gospel. One day it'll be too late. Turn away from your sin. They were committed the gospel and the word of reconciliation. So in verse 20, Paul continues, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You're rejecting a great gift, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He paid the price. He became that sin sacrifice. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You've taken a hold of that. You've obeyed the gospel. But now you've turned away. He's saying, don't reject that. Be reconciled to God. Look at verse 6, or chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You know what? You can fall from grace. And if you're in sin, you've fallen, but you can be restored. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Don't let that be in vain. Get back to God. For He says, notice here, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. When is that? Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. allude to what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3. As long as it is called today, now is that time. You've got to get right with the Lord, because judgment is coming. We look back to 2 Peter 3 in verse 11, after he says the day of the Lord will come, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's not waiting to come again so that you can delay obeying the gospel or delay getting right with him and repent of your sin. He's delaying so that you can do it now. Verse 14 says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That word diligent is the Greek word spoudazo. It means to use speed. That is, to make effort, be prompt or earnest. Give your best effort day in and day out to make sure you're without spot and blameless before him. You're right before him. And if you're not, use speed. Be prompt. Be earnest to do it now. Make haste. Luke 13 and verse 5, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to go to Branson, Missouri with Zoe and her family. It was a wonderful time. Never been there. We had a lot of fun. One of the places we went was the theme park, Silver Dollar City. And we went there. It was hot all day. And I remember when we were walking back to the car, sun was shining, sweat was dripping. Couldn't wait to get into that air-conditioned vehicle. Clouds didn't exist that day. We got in the car and we started driving, and started to get windy. Then it started to get dark. We looked to our right and it was completely clear. We looked to our left and the sky was black. And we drove faster and faster to get home. And Zoe might disagree with me, but her sister did a good job getting us there. We got home that night and it rained and it blew. Winds blew extremely hard. Debris was all over the road. And a little while later that night, we heard that the Ride the Ducks went out into that lake. And it was a clear day, the same day. The elements of the day, everything was good. That storm blew in within 10 minutes. It started and it was there. And that lake became a tempest. And one of those boats sank. It sank to the bottom of that lake, 40 feet down, and then it rolled down to 80 feet. 17 people died. Ride the Ducks. They went out on a calm lake. And 17 of them never made it back. 9 were of the same family. You don't have time. You could walk out today, get in your car, and never make it home. But I want to encourage you with something. There was a 15-year-old on that boat who, not long before his trip to Branson and getting in that boat and going to his death, decided it was not wise to wait any longer. He obeyed the gospel. And he died in his body, but he's with the Lord today if he did what the gospel said. What if he delayed? What if he put it off? What if he put off repenting? What if there was a soul on that boat who had thought about obeying the gospel, didn't do it, and they were one of those 17 that never breathed again? They're lost for eternity. We have time now, and there is much urgency. There's a hurry to get right with the Lord. I want to point one more thing out. Some individuals who are Christians, especially those of the younger generations, I would include myself in this, think that they can live their life now, sow their wild oats maybe, have some fun, just relax, and then when they become as old as mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, they can start thinking about growing spiritually. Doesn't work that way. You don't have time. You have this time. You don't have time in the future. We don't know. And you've got to take advantage of this time to grow. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 tells us, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You've got to look for opportunities to grow. You've got to take advantage of the opportunities to grow. And the time that you have each and every second of the day is an opportunity to grow. He says, redeem that time. What he's not suggesting is that there is a bank or there is a store which has shelves full of time where you can take your wallet down to that store. You can grab a jar of time and buy it and have that time and reserve it for whenever you want. He's saying that as you live and you take your next breath, that's time given by God. You buy it up. Take advantage of it, because when it passes, you don't have it anymore. He says, redeem the time. And he says, because the days are evil. Some individuals talk themselves into this idea that I have time to grow, and so I'm going to just relax right now and I'll grow in the future. But the days are evil. Do you understand that as long as you're delaying studying God's Word and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are delaying becoming a mature Christian. And you know what? You look up to grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, aunt and uncle, or big brother or big sister, and you see them and how mature they are, and you say, one day I'll be like them, but I'm not going to start yet. The devil is using those evil times, the time that you have, to cause you to backslide. You don't know how much time you have, but what you know is you have this time, and the devil knows that. And he's going to use every second of the day against you. There's a hurry to grow. There's an urgency to get closer to God. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 12, there were individuals who should have been teachers by the time of his writing, but they need someone to teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, Solomon writes, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them." Life doesn't get easier. It gets more difficult. With the physical body deteriorating, which is the descriptions figuratively that go on in Ecclesiastes 12, read those one day and then ask someone who is older if they can, if that resonates with them, if they can relate to that. I guarantee you they'll say, yeah, that is a description of my body right now. Those difficult days are coming, and energy is not going to be in as great supply. You're not going to have as much cause for joy unless you've been growing in the gospel. Times get hard. People are lost. Time is lost. Health is lost. It just gets harder getting older. And that's why the older individuals get, the more and more they look forward to heaven. But you know what? They look forward to heaven because they've been growing toward it their entire life. But if you're not remembering your Creator now in the days of your youth, don't think that it's going to be easier to grow closer to God in the future. It gets more difficult. And there's a reason why a lot of individuals, as they do not have a faith of their own, just a faith of their mother and father, fall away after they become adults. They did not remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Difficult days came. They had responsibilities now. They didn't just get to come home from school, eat Fruit Loops, and watch cartoons. And because they didn't remember the Creator then, and they didn't grow closer to Him then, now they're lost. And who knows when they'll come back. The time is now. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 encourages, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The context is back with the destruction of the world that we read about before. In verse 15, it alludes to the long-suffering of God that our brother Paul, Peter says, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. But it says, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you all fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's what Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 is saying. Redeem the time because the days are evil. I don't have to grow right now. I can wait into the future. What about after you've waited for so long, you hear something that is not truth and you follow it because you don't know any better? The time to grow is now. It's an urgent need. We don't know how much time we have left. I want to encourage you this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, remember those things that we read about in God's Word. It'll come as a thief in the night, but the day of the Lord will come. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. And even if it's 300 years now, your day will come to an end, and it could be as soon as you walk out these doors. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Don't make the mistake that so many make, thinking they have time. Take advantage of the time you have now. That's the only time that is granted to us. And God's given it to us as a gift to get right with Him. If you have obeyed the gospel, the same plea is to you. Get your life right with the Lord if you've fallen away. We don't know how much time that we have. But if there's any spiritual thing that we can assist you with this morning, the urgent call is to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.